This morning I'm turning to the book of Prophet Jeremiah chapter 2. I read to you verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and I've filled them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. This morning we are thinking of the subject disastrous exchange. The whole passage is about this. We have in this passage an example of a people who have consciously sought to be independent of God, and how they go about this kind of exchange disastrously and shamefully. The passage also tells us how God also saw their way as folly and disastrous, because it will make them the subject of his wrath. And Obadiah kind of said, I can't cast me a kind of Jeremiah chapter 2, no, Yafa, verse 13. And Yakupon, Elborn, and Kofo, Kedu, said, Omo, Apau, no, Makofa, Omo, Adio, Omakudi, and your mind, Anthony H. Now, the attendant said, and she saw the map. As we go on, seeking to live independent of God has been the way of every sinner. It began with Satan himself. By doing that, he fell. Also began with our first parents in the Garden of Eden. So it's a fact of scripture that when people want to live, to be free from God and who he is to us, and interestingly, those who want to live independent of God, they don't forsake his blessings. They want him to bless them, but then they don't want to be bound or be under his law. So since Satan fell in Eden, also the fall in Eden, since then, the Bible tells us the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Romans 8:7. Bible says, "Mesi manipaya boninti no, kunama dwen no, nipa dwen ekuti Yakobon." Na entumi nshane mrasi, os entumi so nshase. Na na Bible no eka twen. But before we go on to look deeply into our text, let's remind ourselves that any hatred we have for God, there's a remedy. God knows us, that the best of human beings without his grace will hate him. The best of his creatures without his own grace working in the heart to make us see how glorious and good and just and everything that he is, will rebel against him. So he has always made a way by repentance. And as the Lord Jesus Christ has come to the cross to die for all the punishments that every sinner who comes to him, he came to bore all those punishments on the cross. That whenever we sense our rebellion against God, we can go to him and ask for forgiveness. And indeed, God, as we have walked against, he is willing to forgive us and change our hearts, forgive us of our sins, and be reconciled to us and restore his mercies to us again, so that we can enjoy who he is to us as it is. So you see, the Bible does not only tell us about our rebellion and set examples for us, it also tells us that God has made a provision for all our rebellions. Indeed, as I said, all of us in a state of sin are rebellious against God in one way or the other, in the mind, in the heart, in everyday actions. And as I said, it started with Satan himself, the chief of sinners, to our parents and to ourselves. So that's the condition. So now, in the chapter 2, where our text is taken, God sent Prophet Jeremiah to the people of Israel, who at this time had become obstinate in their sins. And we can see that in verse 5 we are told, "Thus said the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and have become vain. They have followed after vanity," no matter what we say vanity, idols, vain things, which are what we say as vain. So they have astray from him and chased after things that are empty. So their life has become empty, because their life, if it is measured by the standard of God, it's not useless before him. That's what it says. Verse 8 also tells us this. "The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit." So see, every sinful way, either it's useless, does not profit. It doesn't profit us. It rather bring God's judgment. And verse 25, we have something too in verse 25, but the same thing. "Withhold thy foot from being unshod." This was, God calling them. "And thy throat from thirst. But thou said, there is no hope. Oh, no, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go." Even after God has called them to repent, they said, no, we are deep in our sins, and after that, we'll go deep in our sins. This tells they have become obstinate, because those that are not obstinate in their sins, when God calls, they return. But these people have become so deep in their sins. Verse 32 also tells us something. "So can a maid forget her ornament, or a bride her attar? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." They have gone far, far from God. So you see, it's the people that are forsaking the Lord. Indeed, when we say we are forsaking the Lord, it's a deception, because we are under him. But yet we say we are forsaking him. But yet, people can forsake his fear, his ways, and that. From verse 10 to 11, God reminded them that such folly and ingratitude by them was so shameful that the very inanimate creatures like the sun, moon, and stars, if they are sensible creatures, they will be shocked. That's what he says in verse 11. Let me read that one also to you. He says that, verse 12, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be even desolate, said the Lord, for my people." Then he added what they have done. Then, the moon, the stars, and the sun, if they were sensible of this, they would be shocked that such goodness was. If you look at verse 1, God, recounted the goodness he had done to the people of Israel. Their forefather, how he brought them from Egypt through the desert, protected them, and gave them everything. And he gave them his particular, the land of Canaan, for them to dwell there. But then they turned against him. So he showed their ingratitude and how foolish it is for them to turn against him. But then God reminded them of the disastrous consequence of their backsliding. In verse 19, he tells us, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, say the Lord God of hosts." So you see, all the forsaking here is what? They're forsaking his fear. For the people of Israel, they have abandoned the law of God. As he said, the priest, those who teach the law, doesn't ask after the law. And his worship also, they have abandoned. The way they have worshiped properly, they will go to his worship with their physical presence, but their heart is far away from him. Always he cries after them about this. And their rulers, the pastors, the princes, the kings have also left justice. And everything have left haphazardly. But then he tells them that it's a disaster. He tells them it's an evil thing and bitter. Meaning it is going to bring the afflictions. That's what it means. It's an evil thing to forsake the Lord, and it is also bitter, because while you forsake him, you face with, All our life disappointments are marked. I've come to us because of our own waywardness, whether we are Christians or not. I always say, and I will repeat it, all the troubles of this world is because there is sin in the world. And God will never make this world better for us, so long as sin is in the world. That is why he has promised to take away this world, and he will bring in another world, where there is no sin, where there will be no death, pain, sorrow, and anything. So this world, no matter how it is, no matter how long we live or whatever, afflictions will attend us. So the whole passage indeed was about the backslidden Israel, who are forsaking God's fear, and then pursued after idols, and also put their trust in human help. For he tells them, why have they gone to Egypt and also Assyria? So not only worshipping idols, see, when they left his fear, now they don't want to seek human protection. They want to seek false gods to put their faith and their hope in them. So God's description of them in our text sums up their conduct, and that is in verse 10. All that God is telling them about in this passage is summed up in verse 13. For my people are committed to evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Yes, this, as I said, it tells us of this backsliding Israelite. But then this description of Israel's disastrous exchange also speaks generally of all sinners. Their manner with the Lord, their way to him, and how they have forsaken him is the generality, the picture of every sinner. How is it? Every sinner undermines God's fear. He doesn't or she doesn't care what God has said or what God demands. So long as he desires or likes, he will do. And every sinner also rejects his obligation to God. God requires us as his creatures to live to him, to seek him and to live up to his standard. But every sinner rejects that. I want to live for myself, for my taste, for my pleasures, for my life alone. That's what every sinner does. We may not say with our mouth, but that's our actions and our ambitions, our hopes in life, and how we manage ourselves. That's the picture. We want to live far away from God. And in doing that, even the blessings of life are despised. They want to own them, but then they don't want to own them as what? Coming from the hand of their creator. Because when they do, they will have to be, to be answerable to him. That is how most 80s do. If they will cast away every thought of God and try to brush away everything, because if they think of there's a God who has created them, then they are answerable to him. They cannot live their life of sin. And why people do this? Why people undermine God's fear, reject the obligation to him, despise his blessings to them? They seek happiness and safety in human invented policies. So if I put your book on the throne, now I'm going to put your book on the throne, and I'm going to put your book on the throne, and I'm going to put your book on the throne, and I'm going to put your book on the throne, and I say, and it's your fire, and I'm going to put your any abrabom a pambon afei nipa ko hwehwe e wo afi ni o ma nipa je si ho a e se se be me ni je e be ma ye ho ato ye e be ma asomdwe e be ma ayatre wiase e ma itumi atena yi e no nipa ji e ho die je ze nipa to nya kokon so twen a we no die je but history tells us every human inventions for happiness or safety has always been disappointment and misery. Whoever have followed devices of worldly wisdom for happiness and human safety. Yes, it will give some kind of relief, but then at the end of the day, it brings disaster and disappointment. It brings sorrow to the soul and makes a life bitter at the end of life. And then man becomes so burdened with his own sins, because when we live far away from God's fear, we love sin. When we are sin, we don't sense it. So at the end of life, our life becomes so bitter for ourselves. So it is in this sense that I want to use our text this morning. How sinners forsake the fountain of living waters and then hew out cisterns to themselves. Because after Israelite, we have spoken about them, but the lesson for us is that while people forsake him, they begin to embrace things for happiness and safety, and then it's a disaster. So I read to you again. For my people have committed to evil, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and healed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Okay, so first we think of the fountain of living waters in our text. The fountain of living waters. Again, and so button etrino. In the Hebrew, a fountain of water is called living because it is reliable and refreshing. It's always there and it's always having fresh water than the stagnant water of reservoirs. When there's a fountain and it's always coming out with fresh water, and so in their language they look at it as a living something which has life in it. And indeed, it has been said that some fountains have some medicinal effect and all that. I don't know how it is, but then the fountain, it is living because it's reliable and refreshing, and which is so refreshing and also reliable than those that are supplied by the rains in the reservoirs. When we collect water by the rain and put them in our storage, you see, for some time it stinks, become, even when you are bathing, you don't feel good with that. That's it. So the source of water from a fountain also springs also out of itself. It's like it doesn't need the rains or somebody to fetch water to it. It springs out of itself. It produces its own water from all the time. So here, God is represented as a fountain of living waters, meaning He's the fount of all life and blessings. That's the meaning. He's the fount. Both temporal life and eternal life come from Him. Our present life, or whether those who know Him or not, all our lives come from Him. And also eternal life, life which is a special gift to those who repent of sin, comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him, the promise to give them a life of eternal happiness after this world is also found in Him. He gives this life. All forms of life, and when we talk of plant life, animal life, everything comes from His hand. He sustains. It is the fount of all lives and blessings. Only God has immortality. From Him, all life originates. He is the only one who never dies. He is the only one who lives forever. He is, the Bible tells us, He only has immortality. And He can give, us life to live as He pleases. And not only that, all that sustains life comes from Him. You see, all that sustains life comes from Him. Our safety as we go about our daily activities each day depends on Him. How people neglect this. We wake up in the morning, we don't even pray. Even praying, our minds are on our money or business and rush. And yet, God, who has given us life, He holds our life. Yes, we neglect Him. Everything, our minds are soaked with our present life. Oh, I have this problem. I have to go. No. If God decides a second, you are gone. It's like a candle. While the wind blows it, a second, one wind will come, poof, and it's gone. And yet, we live as if we own our lives. It's serious. In Proverbs 21, verse 6, it tells us that the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. This is an illustration of in the old time, why they go to war with horses. You can have the best of horse, the best of the horses, but then for you to get a victory depends on the Lord. It's not in the hand or the leg of the horse that can run faster. If God decided that the horse should tumble, a little stone can let it tumble and you are gone. So it tells us that what? Our life depends on Him. Not only we have life, but our life depends on Him, which as a fount of our living waters, we look up to Him as such. All enjoyment, comfort, opportunities, advantages of life come from Him. How people also miss this? People, because, Sometimes people can devise means to get profit again. People sometimes, oh, they are so smart. And such people will cast away the fear of God at all, because after all, they can devise means to be prosperous. No. Every opportunity, even when we deceive people to be prosperous, God will have allowed it. He will bring the punishment to it for us. God allows people to deceive or do bad things to get whatever they get. The punishment will come. And those who trust in Him will give them the one without punishment. So it doesn't matter the way we want to live, we are under the hand of God. For the Bible tells us in Matthew 5:45, "For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." So He shares up all temporal blessings. He shares it. And sometimes even those who don't know Him have much, because they sometimes people who don't know Him try to have devious means to acquire more. So most of the time they have more than, not always, but sometimes. So all pure enjoyments are ordered by Him, and also the impure ones are allowed by Him with afflictions. So that the enyoma anase abrabomu ni jeni faswa ni niyano di ehu etni a yadam kwa impersonal onu a dima but di en nam kwa impersonal oma ukwa mekoso nenso odi asukiye edi etri. But how many of you recognize this? I visited an old colleague. He has been sick for a while. For over 2 years, I've been bedridden. It's somehow better. But when I visited him, he seemed to be so bitter. He said that he doesn't know what, sin he has done, that he's suffering like that. You see? How, he's not thankful to the Lord that that's why all the difficulties is somehow been better. He thinks his sins are so less that his sickness, which he thinks maybe his sins, is too heavy for him. You see how we do? We live our life for ourselves. When the troubles come, then God takes the blame. That's the life of a sinner. That's the life of that one. Somebody who doesn't fear God. I live for myself, but when there's trouble, me I see my home. But how bad they are, Yangupon, and so my brother, I'm able, and from myself, mention us. So we see that all our privileges are fully given to us by the Lord, the giver and preserver of life. So when He gives us life, He also adds all that is necessary for us even to live in this temporal life and also in the world to come. If only we will look up to Him in fear and seek Him and know Him. In Acts chapter 17, Apostle Paul told the Athenians that God has given us all things to enjoy so that if happily we will seek after Him. That's why all the advantages we have in life, the opportunities we have in life, sometimes we think as if it's like, we say, oh, it's a chance, it's like magic. No! There's a hand which we don't see that orders our things to come to us. If we only recognize that hand, then our life will be better. But if the more we ignore Him, then we go the way of sinners. It's a great thing, as He says, it's an evil thing and bitter to forsake Him. So now, to despise God's fear, the fountain of living waters, as in our text, verse 19, is the highest ingratitude any sensible person could portray. Those who are mad for them, their senses are gone. They are intellectual. But people with intelligence, people who can see things happen around us without our own involvement, and yet to despise God who brings us things. The highest ingratitude any living person can portray. And also to forsake His fear is the most disastrous choice to make in this life, because it has its effect in this life, in the life to come. Say, your bad point, your point is true. Say, young Richard, no, not last time when you ask them. Near you, you're going to be to me, I'll transfer you soon. A bravo, you must ask you soon, and who? And Susan, so ever. Now, as I see a bad one, so dear, no dear, Susan, so bad, you're to me, and you know. So it's a fact that we have to think about. Those who possess God's fear is like biting the hand that is holding you and feeding you. Like a baby on the mother's lap, then she bites the mother so that if the mother is shocked, then maybe she'll leave the baby or something like that. That's what we do. God who holds us, then we despise Him. Isn't that strange? Or like a branch of a tree will seek to detach itself from the mother plant. Can it live? But that's what we do. The mortal trying to break away from the immortal. Sanya, yeah, 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 Say, I cry on my feet near what Nancy have for Boyam Quaku Ram. It's not a disaster. So that a plant, if you cut a branch of a plant, it dies. But that is what those who forsake the fear of God are doing. They want to cut themselves from life, and yet they think they have life. It's a disaster. It's a deception. But this is what every sinner does. Living for myself, ignoring who God is, what I have to do, and even his what he has put down for me to be saved from my sin, which is taking me to hell, which is bringing all the his wrath upon me. I ignore him, and I live for this life alone, for myself. How many years have we got to live? But yeah, that's what we live. We do. Few days, as Job said, man, that is born of a woman. It's in few days and full of troubles. A week, a day after day, troubles come. Either losses, sickness, whatever it is, it comes to us. Disappointment comes to us, and yet we think that we can live in this life and be okay. No. In Proverbs 14:27, we are told the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord is a fountain. So the fountain here, for us to know this fountain, is to know God's fear. See, And that's a fact. So whoever don't know God's fear is living spiritual death. It's spiritually dead, as the Bible tells us. You have this temporal, but spiritually you are dead. You are cut off from life itself. And if it continues to the end of life, then it ushers into eternal death. So when I cut myself from God by ignoring him, his word, and how to seek him, repentance for my sin, God, I can't go to God with my sin. My sins have to be covered, have to be forgiven me, have to be cleansed because we are sinners. Ignoring such things about him and his word calling me to repent and come and seek forgiveness through his son Jesus Christ. If I ignore these things, while I'm in a spiritual death, it's a disaster. It's a disaster. Because I am heading on to eternal death. That is why the verse 9 tells us, know therefore and see. That's what God is saying. It is an evil thing. And bitter. That has forsaken the Lord. I go, sir, it's true. You have forsaken him. That my fear is not in thee. It's a disaster. Because, it's, as I said, it's an evil thing. It sounds so, yeah. And you know, it's affliction. No, as I said, what I began. People always want to live away from God, and yet they want to have a happy life in this world. No, it will never happen. Yes, you can have money and everything in the world, but real happiness you can never have. You can never have. There is. Everybody will tell you. To find true happiness, genuine happiness, and lasting happiness, you can never have in that way without God's fear. The troubles of life will catch you up. Okay, so we leave our first part, the first part of our text, we go to the second part, which is, we think of the healed systems. And the last part says, and heal them out systems, broken systems, that can hold no water. So those who have abandoned God's fear now have put in place other things. So a system as a water reservoir dug into the earth or carved into a rock for collecting and keeping water. So you see, you have the fountain flowing, ever refreshing, reliable supply, but somebody, people say, oh no, we want to keep the rainwater and store it for our own use. And even the vice versa, it is what? A cracked system, something which is leaking. So even the little water they put in, few days ago, it is gone. It's like our reservoir here. We have a leakage somewhere, so that when you buy water, it doesn't take long, then it's gone. By the time you realize it's gone, that's how people are doing. They want to create their own system of happiness and life preservation for themselves, away from what God wants us to have. So systems here typifies all human schemes to replace life through happiness. Every system that is made, put in place to replace life, happiness, which is derived from fear of God and knowing him and living for him, is this system. Any form, no matter how it is, whether good intention or whatever, so long as it's not according to what God has purposed for us, needy sinners, it's a broken system. It will leak. The little that you have in there will get finished. And then you are done, even in this life. So we see that happiness, we have a sincere trust in the Lord and obedience to Him. You know, the Bible tells us this must be the greatest pursuit of everyone who is in this world. To pursue after the fear of God, to know His happiness. To know what it is to live under His eye and have His smiles on us. So when people seek to find alternatives to true happiness, which is naturally derived from the submission to God, then they build them out systems, broken systems that can hold no water. And this, as I said in my subject, it's a disastrous exchange. Because it leads their souls away from God, the fount of life. It leads them away from life. It draws them to death. In this life, spiritual death. In a life to come, eternal death. So every sinner is ever hewing systems every day to satisfy his insatiable desire. All the desires of a sinner, he's always, God, he doesn't want to have anything to do with God, making one system after another, creating another way of another to satisfy himself. That's what every sinner does each and every day. When we ignore God, that's what we do. When we ignore God, that's what we do. You know, there are many systems that we can talk about, but I'll give you two. Which are very common for us. Let's look at sensual pleasure, that is bodily, fleshly pleasure, lust. How do people, some people think that fleshly lust will satisfy the longings of their soul? They'll give themselves out to immoralities. They hew out one form of carnal enjoyment, one after the other. Those who have given themselves pleasure seekers, whatever one after the other. They are always looking for the another, because when this one is finished, they are looking for another, and they continue day after day. If they don't have access to these things, their life is miserable. They cannot live again. It's like Micah in the book of Judges, when they took away his idol, he said, "They have taken away my gods. What have I left?" That is what people are doing every day. And while they even add up one kind of enjoyment to the other, they even abuse those that are not sinful. That are not sinful, because they abuse it. They will misuse it. I remember myself being so hooked to sports and football and watching. I mean, that when a team loses, you support a team. When you lose, then all your life seems even crashing down. Or when the national team loses, and all that kind of thing. It's not wrong, enjoy sports and all that, but I even gave myself to that. It affected my happiness. And, interest many youth, even grown-ups are, all that they take happiness of is sports, whether it's cashing, watching, or whatever it is. You see? It's not wrong, but even people are abusing this. That's what, when we don't have true happiness, which God has given us through Christ, that's what we do. We grab on something. And that we rest our joy, and when it is disturbing us, then our life is in trouble. So while we enjoy this, fleshly enjoyment, soon we are addicted to them. That's where the trouble comes. And that which was meant for pleasure becomes a burden. Breaking away from it becomes a burden. So you see, all the addictions that we have, people, that life of sin, they give themselves to maybe for fun. Either drug abuse, whatever it is. But then, as become addicted, now they want to go out, but they can't. It chases them like a car moves. Just straight. That is how. When something which was for pleasure becomes a burden, then the happiness are gone. Now people have to even, those who have become drunkards. If you talk to some of them, they are not happy drinking. They even sometimes when you're talking to them, they cry. And yet, they can't do without drinking. They can't do without doing the kind of thing that is hurting them. That is how bitter sin, a life of sin, gets us. When we get enjoyment from things that do not, please God. Even those things that are not sinful, when we get addicted to it, it brings us such troubles.
And the worst of all, these fleshly, pledges, fight against the soul's desire for purity.
It robs
him of that. Because, First Peter 2, Christians are warned about that. That they should fight against that. Fleshly desires fight against the soul. Even for the Christian. When a Christian gives himself to worldly entertainment, it works against his own soul. And for the sinner, for that one, it stamps on him. And yet people think that that is what, enjoyment is about. No. It works against the soul. The soul, if it's under the dominion of sin, if it is not totally given to much of these things, it's easier for you to rise up to spiritual things.
So in fact,
and then you have no joy for coming to the Lord. So that repentance becomes difficult because our joys and our loves are on other things. We cannot have any pleasure in Christ because we are addicted to our bosom sins. The mind also becomes vain and stupefied against any warning from Scripture. The mind cannot think aright, cannot, focus on anything spiritual. Immediately we hear it, as the parable of the sower tells us, then the devil takes it away. Because from church, you are thinking of maybe sports or something. Immediately we hear the sermon, there's something that we are thinking about which gives us pleasure. So the devil takes the word away. Become unprofitable. So our attending at church meetings, the preaching, will not profit our souls. It will be a vain act because our souls, the desires of our being is given to things that are dampening to the soul. Look at another system also that people carve it for themselves. Greed. Many think that accumulating money or possession will secure them from life troubles. This is one of the great deceptions of life, which the poor and the rich are always after. Many live their whole life to fill out systems of wealth, create investments, whatever, secure their so-called their lives. While in doing this, they neglect their soul's need. They neglect their soul's salvation. They neglect heavenly treasure, salvation in Christ, their life in Christ. They neglect, even if they go to church, their mind is on money and business. They don't care. They don't give. At least they will go to church. They will see them going, but they will not give their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it works against their soul. This one also, the parable of the sower warns us about those which are choked by the cares, the seed that was choked by the thorns. He said that's how those who have given themselves. It's the curse of the deceitfulness of riches. It chokes the word. So that when we hear the word, we are already given up to the love of money. So we are not able to really hold on to it to give us any satisfaction to our soul. That leads us to salvation. But you know, all who think that money and worldly goods will do them good or will sustain their life, they should go to the hospitals. When you go there, you realize that whether you have or not, that's not what keeps life. That's not what keeps life. It will tell you that whatever, wealth, the world, will give you is insufficient to secure true happiness in life. That system is what? Leaky. The happiness you may get, yes, you may get some enjoyment from having enough without God. Because there are others who have enough and yet they are with God and they manage it wisely. But the others who want to give themselves to that and never have anything to God with God. You know, the Bible even warns Christians again making riches our refuge. In 1 Timothy 6:17, Apostle Paul told Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Yes, we have abundance, but don't trust in it. That's what he tells us. I have enough for my life, but that shouldn't be my refuge. That shouldn't be what I'm putting myself, that is securing me life in this world, so that I ignore what God is to me, His fear and His ways, that I don't give myself to. No, he said that no. He calls it uncertain riches, because one day we have it, second time we may lose it, either through many ways. Many have lost whatever they have in just a second. I remember when the earthquake in Turkey happened. I remember somebody lamenting. I think he has a real estate or something. It all crashed down in a second. He cannot redeem it. And he was crying. Now, he doesn't have just a single room to sleep, because everything was gone. That's how, world riches, does to us. But if we have heavenly riches, it's settled. That's when this life passes over. When our souls are in Christ. When we have forgiveness of sin. When we have received God's gift of salvation. It's beyond this life. It's the greatest riches you can ever have. It's a treasure in heaven. It's all the Bible says we should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that will last forever. So that while we are living in this life, we have a better hopes above. That's what we have to. So I come to conclusion. So we see that true happiness is that which is not materially disturbed by sicknesses, losses, and disappointments. Whatever we think is happiness that is affected by our loss, our sicknesses, our disappointment, we might not even derive that from simple things. But whatever we think supports us in these things, and when we get sickness, loss, or disappointment, and really shakes us up, we should be checking. Where are the grounds of our happiness or safety? Or even at the thought of death or the day of judgment, and our joy, our happiness, our genuine happiness is gone, we should check it. That means it's not grounded well on what God wants us to do. True happiness is founded by those. It's founded by those who have come to know Jesus Christ, who have their life with Him, who have come to know, who have placed their faith in Him, and have secured forgiveness through His blood, who have come to know His forgiveness for sin, who are having His righteousness bestowed onto them. Because God, when He justifies a sinner, takes away the curse of the sin. And one of the things He does is the bitterness that sin gives to us, to our conscience. It's a blessing to the Christian, to the believer. God takes that sin away. So that though, when there's a trouble of life, the believer or something will be shaking some more. But then when He takes it down, and He thinks through and prays, then He's given the grace. He's able to strengthen Himself. And then He's able to receive that blessing of true happiness, which the world doesn't have. So faith in Him brings solid peace to the conscience, to the mind. When the mind conceives any trouble, you know, no one is truly happy without peace of conscience. I don't know anyone who thinks he's happy who doesn't have peace of faith. He would be a mad person. We need Japan, so not my dream, you know. No, nobody. To be certain that God has nothing against you, and also that in this life and also in the life to come, God is pleased with you, is the greatest happiness you can ever have. And it is only given to those who fear Him. He gives this in this life and the life to come. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said? He promised this solid peace in John 14:27. He told the disciples, say that, peace I live with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world give it. Not the peace that we derive from anything in the world. And that He said that, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Because you have that peace that will give you the joy of life. That's a blessing from the redemptive work of Christ, to have the peace of mind. It will turn to bitterness one in one way or the other, even in this life and the world to come. So you see, this is what we are looking for. That peace that is derived from the fount of life. That peace that is derived from the hand of God. Not that which any creature can give us. So that when that thing is taken away, then we are cast down. No, we want this. And this, as I said, we get it when we come to Lord Jesus Christ and give our life to Him. Another aspect of this is also that hope in the Lord Jesus Christ is the anchor of the soul. The soul, you see, the soul travels. The soul have affections and is affected by many things. The soul is can be enlightened or can be lean. And the soul must have something to hold it so that whatever happens in this life, it is secure. In Hebrews 6:19, we are told by Lord Jesus Christ and his redemption work for us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. The hope in Christ, that He is our God, and that He is our life and our refuge, is sure. He's in heaven. He holds our life. In Colossians, we are told that the believers are told that ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The believer, though he's living here, his life is secured in Christ. So that whatever happens to him, there's safety, there's what, surety that he will not totally be off. So what anchor does for a ship as he typifies for sincere faith, hope in Christ accomplished for the soul. When the ship is at sea and it is really anchored well, no storms can shake it. It will stand there till the storms are overpassed. When I have my hope in Christ that all that I am and all that I have and all that I hope for is in Him. My joy, my comfort, my peace is only found in Him and not anything else. It's an anchor to the ship on the high seas. So that whatever life troubles, let whatever they call may come, I am secured. My soul rests in Him. So that with a soul in Christ, one is able to face all the dangers of life without any anxieties. You see how anxieties fill us each and every day. But if we are in Christ, and we are drawing our peace and happiness from this fount of life, we are secured. And that is what this is about. And if we exchange this to draw from Christ, we exchange it to put it on anything that is beyond Him or apart from Him, it's a disastrous exchange. Because as it's a great thing. It's a great thing. And also, it will be better for us. It will give us affection in this life and in the world to come. My question to you is that, where do you derive your happiness? What makes you secure? What makes you your mind feel secure? Is it from Christ or anything that you have or anything that you think of apart from Him? Where do you derive your happiness and peace in this world? Where do you draw it from? If you don't have Christ, you don't know the way of true happiness and peace. Peace with God, so that His wrath is not against you, and peace, living in the life, dangers and troubles in this life, having Him with you is the anchor of the soul. He is the one, the life stay. He calls us to stay. May the Lord help us as we think through this, that may we know the fear of the Lord if we have not known it. May we own this for ourselves and then discover what God has for us. And discover in times of difficulty and trouble, we see that when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, He preaches this thing also for us. To have peace and happiness which cannot be shaken by disappointment, losses, death, or even the thought of the day of judgment, that my sins are forgiven. Remember this hymn that it is well with my soul. The writer said, when he thinks of all the Lord's everything, what makes him secure and happy is that God has forgiven all his sins. And that God has nothing against him. So that even if the troubles of life should take him from this world, he's saved forever. That is what we look out for. And that's what we draw from this fount of life, which sinners forsake. May the Lord help us as we think about these things.